God is so good. Hey, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at relationships. God designed us for relationships. He actually designed us first for a relationship with Him. And over these next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about all these subjects. Next week, we're going to talk about how to have a great relationship with your family and then with your friends. And then I want to talk about, if you're single, how do I find the right person for me? And then I want to wrap it up with how to have a great relationship with God. Today we're going to talk about marriage, and you are privileged to be here this morning to hear Shavian. I am so thankful, really, that the Lord has brought Shavian into the heart and life of our church and into a relationship with me, into a friendship with me, and I'm grateful to be able to absorb from Shavian some of the things that I am. And in with this whole subject, when he and I began to talk as we're launching into this series, I was excited to have him launch this for us and begin to talk with us about not just relationships, but the relationship with our spouse that God has designed. And you know, there's probably a lot that I could stand here and tell you about Shavian. But he's from South Africa. The more we talk and the more we are connected, and I hear some of the people that he knows, it's like I'm impressed more and more. Most of all, I'm impressed with the insight that God has given Shavian, and I'm so grateful that we as a church are privileged to hear his perspective on a number of different subjects. Would you give him a camelback welcome as he comes here to the platform and shares with you this morning?
Good morning. I told the people in the first service, have you ever wondered what pastors say to one another when they pass one another like this? I can tell you what James said. He said, keep it short. So I asked him, how long do I get to speak? He says, no, you can speak as long as you want, as long as you know at 11:30 we're going to get burritos. I'm lying, of course. But good morning. It's so good to be with you. I literally got back in yesterday from South Africa, 24-hour flight. But there's something amazing that happened in South Africa yesterday. It's the first time in the history of our nation, with all the turmoil and different things going on in the world, is that yesterday we had a prayer gathering in South Africa where about 1.5 million people showed up just to pray for our nation. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. I do want to celebrate that. I think God is doing something amazing. It was launched through a man, one man that just felt, let's pray for our nation. And he's really been a catalyst, especially two men in terms of relationships and relationships with their families. So I think a lot of you were disappointed when you heard James say we're speaking about marriage this morning. Some of you already thought, let's run for the hills. Not a subject that I want to hear. Maybe you let go of your wife's hand. You know, speaking about marriage and relationships, it's not always the easiest thing. And I remember a story of a little girl that came home from Sunday school, and her mom asked her, what did she learn about Jesus? And she says, no, we didn't learn about Jesus today. She says, what do you learn about? She says, no, the teacher told us the story of Snow White. I'm like, Snow White? She says, yeah, have you ever heard the story of Snow White? She asked the mom. Mom says, yeah, I think I've heard the story once or twice. She says, yeah, this is the story of this girl and ate the apple and she fell asleep and this prince came and he kissed her and she woke up and she says, do you know what happened next? And the mom says, yes, they lived happily ever after. She looked at her mom off and she goes, no, they got married. And if you've been married for a while, it's only the married people that are laughing for my silly joke, by the way, because, you know, if you've been married for a while, to be married and live happily ever after is not always the same thing, because marriage has its ups and downs. And I had this mentor. He used to live in Denver. He died a few years ago, just 2 weeks after his 88th birthday. But he was married for 66 years. And I remember one time sitting with him and I asked him, I said, what's the key to being married? Because I only got married late in life. I only got married when I was 31, and 2 weeks ago was my 10th year wedding anniversary. And so I asked him, what does it take to be married for that long? He says, oh, it was easy. He says, for our 25th wedding anniversary, I took my wife to Hawaii. He says, on our 50th wedding anniversary, I went and picked her up. Just kidding. This morning, I do want to speak to you about how to have a great marriage. And recently, I was really taken by somebody who posted something on Facebook. And we all follow Facebook and follow different people, and people tag you. And there's this woman, I don't know, but she asked a question on Facebook. And here is the question she asked. And I was amazed at the number of responses. People just commenting on her Facebook post. And this is the question she asked. She says, what is the first word that pops into your mind when you hear the word marriage? Here were some of the responses. It says, ridiculous. Can't believe I ever did that. We'll never do that again. Horror. And I was so saddened when I read these comments. And I thought to myself, who are these people that have such a bad view or had such a bad experience in marriage? That I believe it is that some people really don't understand marriage because they've been getting their information from the wrong people. And we have given you some notes, and you're welcome to make some notes. And we speak about this. We all know that love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener, right? And so, I remember there's a verse that I think should have been in the Bible, but it's not. But you all remember this verse, right? It goes like this. It says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. You remember this verse? It's in your Bibles. Read it. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. To me, that story is the quintessential story of the Bible, of man, of mankind and man's relationship, and understanding and navigating life and how man should understand God and relationships with other people. Jesus said that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment said, be like it, love one another. So this love reflects that love. And Humpty Dumpty is the story of man, how man had this authority with God in the garden, and man had this authority, had God dined and communed and walked with man every day, and man, because of sin, had a great fall. Remember the story. And then the story, the verse goes on, it says, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, I think I found the king's horses and the king's men. As a matter of fact, we all drove past it when we came to church this morning. It's called Barnes & Noble. Why do I say that? Because at Barnes & Noble, you're going to find every self-help book known to man of man trying to fix man. And see, so many times when we want advice about marriage, about relationships, who do we turn to? Our friends. So how would you do this? Well, something similar to this video we just watched. What would you say? Now, imagine you have to go into a hospital tomorrow for a knee replacement surgery. And the next morning you wake up after anesthesia and you find out you've actually got a hip replacement. Why? Because the doctor got some contact and he has friends and he found that a hip replacement is going to be cheaper than a knee replacement. So he just replaced your hip. Are you going to be happy? No, I think the first thing you're going to do is dial 1-800, call my lawyer, right? Get a good settlement. Why? Because you needed a knee surgery, but you got a hip replacement surgery. And so many times we need the word of God, but actually we try and find it somewhere else. We try and find our advice from Dr. Phil or Oprah or Cosmopolitan. Five things to a better marriage, three things to getting him to do this, right? But so many times we miss out on actually what the Word of God wants us to say. That's my first point. You know, we've really missed the original intent of what God had in mind when he made man and put man together and brought man into relationship with one another. And so this morning I do want to stand still in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I hope you invite me back so I can teach you an 11-week course on the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I think there's so much in this book that we miss out on the way that God originally designed things. And so I want you to write this down in your notes. And it's just the thought that came to me as I thought about this. And here it is. It says, marriage is not for two lonely people to become whole. It's for two whole people to become blessed. So many times we think, if I only get married, life will be better. Now, I know we're speaking about marriage. I'm speaking to married people. But I'm also speaking to single people. I remember when I was in my teens, in my early 20s, I used to go on purpose to marriage seminars. Because I said, Lord, teach me this now. Let me take these principles, let them cement in my spirit now before I get married. So if you're single, take notes. If you're married, definitely take notes. So the idea is for us to really understand God's heart for marriage. Because here's the thing, marriage has a purpose. Marriage has a purpose. We're not just here for any other reason than to show off what God has wanted us to do. So here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read these words. It says, Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. What does that mean? It means that when God says, let us make man in our image, it means that we look like God. Make man in our likeness, it means we can do like God. God says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, now I give it to you. So we can do the things that God has done, even greater things than I have done, you will do, God said. But we are in his image. We look like him. We can do like him. And so there's this whole thing of love the Lord your God, but also do like God. Love the Lord your God with the same love that God has. We love one another. We understand something about that. But then he says, so that you may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Oh, I wish we could spend a few weeks just on those two words, male and female. But he created them, and God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. You see, when we read this verse, a lot of people understand this verse to mean that when God brings a man and a wife together, it's so that they can be fruitful and multiply. I read this at a wedding once, and the groom winked at me. He's like, can't wait for tonight. And I said, you're missing the point. It's not about being fruitful and multiplying. It's about God's original intent, and that is that God wants a male and a female, a man and a wife, to get together so that they can rule. See, I found too many parents, people, families today that a husband's not ruling his house. His children are in disarray. Because you see, God wants us to understand something about his heart, about what it is that he wants us to do, and his original intent for man to be a model. These days, I spoke to James about this morning, and here's the thing that I understand about young people today, and a lot of young people come to church and they hear the word of God, just like you and I. We come every Sunday because we really want to hear what the word of the Lord says, and we want to understand something and how to get filled and how to align ourselves to what God does. And you know the question that a lot of young people ask today, they don't ask the question anymore, is this true? They ask the question, does this work? Show me a marriage that works. Show me a husband that loves his wife. Show me how a father takes care of his kids. Show me a mother that is involved in her kids' life and wants the best for them. And you agree with me, if we look at society and life today, unfortunately, that's the king's horses and the king's men. That's the models. That's the things we don't see. But see, when we understand God's plan, our part is to respond to the word of God. See, marriage is about recognizing the uniqueness of our mate, of our spouse, the one God has given us. See, marriage is when a man or a woman can look in the eyes of their spouse, their significant other, and say, every single need I have, every want, everything I need in life will be fulfilled in you. Everything I want, I believe I'm going to see and find in you. So let me take you to this verse in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. And I like this, Genesis chapter 1, great chapter. All these God said's going to do this. And God made man in his image and in his likeness, be fruitful, multiply. And then God says, and he brought Adam into the garden. And he says to Adam, all right, Adam, work the land, all of that, name the animals. And then it says here in verse 20, it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, when we read this verse, I don't know how you read your Bible. I read my Bible very animated. I want to, you know, some Christians come to church with their spirits switched on, but their mind switched off. You got to get your mind switched on and kind of get this picture. And I'm always picturing when I read the Bible like I'm there. If I was the fly on the wall, if I was there in person in the crowd, you know, like, what would it be like if Jesus walked by? That's kind of how I read my Bible. And so when I read this and I'm thinking about Genesis and how God made man, I'm probably standing there behind the tree with the angels and we're looking at God and, you know, God is taking his finger and it says he formed man out of the, can you see the picture? You ask that, what do you think God's doing? He's doing, looks like a bicep. Yes, must be a bicep. Yes. Oh, looks like a finger. Yes, that's what it is. Can you see the picture? God breathes into this. And now we read the story. And I want you to read it with that mind. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Somebody once said, why did God put the man to sleep? And one woman said to me, the reason that God put man to sleep is so that man can't say, no, you're doing it wrong. All right? No, just... And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Kind of when I read this the first time, it says, the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of him, and he brought it to man. And you kind of hear this, and man said, no, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Is that kind of how we read it? I think it's different. I think when God made this woman, Eve, and he brought it to Adam for the first time, and Adam looked around, and there she was. He jumped back and go, whoa, man. I think that's where the word comes from. Whoa, man, woman. Whoa, man. But he responded, and he says, there's something I'm seeing in this woman. He says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He says, I see something in this woman. It reflects me. It says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Kind of in this translation I gave you, this is from the New International Version. But actually, it's two words in the Hebrew. If you read it from the King James, it's actually translated correct. Uses these two words, help meet. In the Hebrew, we get these two words, help mate, helper. It's the word ezer connecto. And it's such a beautiful picture, this ezer connecto, because the word ezer means power, strength. In the Bible, we read words like Ebenezer. Eben means mountain in Hebrew. So it's the mountain of strength, Ebenezer. Not Ebenezer Scrooge, but ezer, strength. And then we have this word connecto. Connecto in Hebrew means opposite. But not opposite as in different. In modern Hebrew today, in normal speaking language, it means mirror. It means a mirror of strength. That's why I say we're not two halves that become a whole. We're two wholes. We're two powers of strength that God brings together, and we kind of fit together. We complement one another. You remember the Jerry Maguire? You complete me. That's that idea. You complete me. Like the moon reflects the sun. It's the same thing. A husband and a wife reflects one another's strength. When one is weak, the other one's strong. And God brings this picture where a man and a wife is brought together so that they can mirror the strength. See, Eve was so uniquely created for Adam. I know I'm going to speak later in this thing about finding the right mate. And the question is always, is there only one perfect woman for every man, or just one perfect man for every woman? And I know you've all probably asked that question and had that debate. But when we have that discussion, I think we're asking the wrong question, because we're looking at it again from the king's horses and the king's men's perspective, of rather than asking what's God's perspective. You see, as I draw closer to God, there's somebody else that's also drawing closer to God, and somehow we meet. And that's where God wants us to meet, so that we can reflect this strength in one another. We can become one. And I've heard somebody say this the other day when I did a wedding, and somebody said, how can a woman as gorgeous, as beautiful as her, marry a guy as ugly as him? Have you seen people like that? You see this gorgeous woman, this ugly, or this beautiful, handsome guy, and his wife, you go, I wouldn't have done that. And you ask the question, why? And the reason is, because that man, that woman, saw something in the other person that was so unique. They knew how to bring that out of the other person. There's a guy, his name's Dallas Willard. He wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And Dallas Willard is a psychologist, Christian psychologist, but he's pretty much considered the world's leading expert in terms of marriage counseling and relationships. And before he wrote this book, he had counseled over 1,000 couples in marriage. And then he came up with this thing about his needs and her needs. But he gave this great picture that he calls a emotional bank account. In every relationship, every person has this emotional bank account. And what he says is, in marriage, you can only withdraw from that relationship if you actually made a deposit into that relationship. And so many times we miss that we don't make that deposits anymore. And maybe you're sitting here today and your marriage is a little bit strained. There's things happening in your marriage and you don't know why. And probably the reason is because you've made more withdrawals than you've actually made deposits. You haven't really taken the time to say, what's that thing inside of you? I love it when couples come and I get to sit with people in their marriage and their marriage doesn't seem to work anymore. And I said, well, what's the thing that attracted you to that person in the first place? No, I can't remember. And I said, that's what you've missed. There was something that attracted you to that person in the first place. How many of you have ever been on a first date? You all lie, because there's no such thing as a first date. You know what a first date is? It's called an interview. You go on an interview. So tell me about yourself. Who are you? Where did you grow up? How many siblings? Am I right? I remember a 9-year-old girl said, a first date is nothing than two persons getting together to tell one another lies to see if they're interested enough to go on a second date. Isn't that right? Because why? Why do we go on these dates? Why? Because every one of us tries to find that mirror reflection. We're trying to find it. Oh, I like that. And we find out from one another. So, would you like to go on a second date? Because you want to learn more about this person. You want to see if you can reflect that with one another. And so it is that there's something there that we fall in love with, but as time goes on, we kind of lose that. We kind of lose that uniqueness, and we're not the person bringing that uniqueness out of the other person anymore. There's another great book. I want to suggest this to people. It's called The 5 Love Languages, a guy called Gary Chapman. And it's a great thing, because you find out what is your love language and what is the other person's love language, meaning that there's a specific language of love that you speak. I found out later in my marriage that my wife's love language is actually acts of service. So as long as I have a drill in my hand and I just drill holes in the wall, hey, man, she loves that. I hate drilling holes, okay? But that's how she responds to certain things. And I have to learn, my wife likes it when I do that. So the more I do that, the more I'm going to get. So that's where I'm making my deposits. I'm making my deposits. So every now and again, if I do stuff something up, it's okay, because I'm not in the red in my bank account. Right? And there's an old cliche, we've all heard this before, but this is so true. A family that prays together is a family that stays together. You see, we need to bring God into this picture. We need to find out what is it that God made us to be. Because you see, when God says, a man will leave his father and mother and they will become one flesh. It's also such a nice Hebrew word, this thing about one flesh. Literally, it means stick together, to become sticky. And I don't know where you are, but there's a lot of things now in the church, discussions about, is sex before marriage right or wrong? Should we do it? Should we not do it? Here's the thing, actually, that whole discussion comes from this verse, because it literally means if you have a lot of sexual partners and all that before marriage, it means you've lost your stickiness. You see, God wants us to learn how to stick again. We need to learn how to find that. And somehow we lose that. And somebody once said, used this in a wedding recently and told somebody about the different stages of marriage. Like in your first year of marriage, you can relate. In your first year of marriage, if you have a little cough, your wife, oh, honey, I think there's something wrong. Let me drive you to the hospital quickly, to the emergency room. Let's go find out what's wrong with this cough. In the second year of marriage, you have this little cough. You say, honey, why don't you get in bed? I'm going to make you some chicken soup and I'm going to call the doctor and see if he'll come and visit. In the third year of marriage, you have a little cough. You say, honey, okay, after you've washed the dishes and put the kids to bed, why don't you go to bed? In the fourth year of marriage, when you have a little cough, you say, honey, could you please go do that in the other room? I can't hear the TV. Am I right? And it's so amazing how quickly we digress, because we've missed out on looking for that uniqueness in that other person to bring that out. What does God reflect? What is it that I'm seeing there? Because if I do that, I'm going to reap the rewards in this. I heard this thing, it says, a man marries a woman hoping she'll never change, and she does. A man marries a woman hoping she'll never change. Where did I say that? A man marries a woman hoping she'll never change, but she does. And a woman marries a man thinking she'll change him, and he never does. And therein lies our challenge. But see, our part is to model. Is to model. We have this great verse. It's a story of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And Matthew 6, we read this. And the Lord said to him, this is then how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I love this thing. And this is not a recipe or a rhyme that we should learn how to pray. This is a model of how Jesus wanted us to live. More than a rhyme to pray, because I think Jesus got excited when his disciples said, teach us how to pray. And I said, Jesus says, okay. Here's how it does. This is not a rhyme. You have to understand something. This prayer is about two parts. There's a heaven part and there's an earth part. And Jesus says, our Father, which art in heaven. I think when Jesus prayed that, and he said those words, our Father, which art in heaven, I believe, for a second, Jesus stopped. I think he just took that in. Because remember, Jesus came from heaven, left heaven. I wonder what Jesus saw when he looked at heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. And he had to pause. Because what would he see? I think he saw God's plan for man. God's original intent for marriage, for relationships, for your call, for the things that God wants to do in your life. He saw all of that. And I believe that's why Jesus had to cry out, our Father which art in heaven, I see it. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Everything I see there. Let it be so here on earth as it is in heaven. You see, I believe a lot of us miss out because our marriages are not made in heaven. See, a marriage is made in heaven, but it's maintained on earth. See, we need to come together. Family that prays together stays together. Family that reads Bible together, that studies scripture together, is a family that stays together. And a lot of us have missed out on this. We've missed out because we've brought other voices into our marriage. This could be your fishing buddies. It could be ESPN. It could be the NFL, the MLB, right? We bring other things in and it helps us to disengage rather than engage. There was a great, he still is great, still alive, a guy called Garry Kasparov. He's considered the greatest chess player to ever live. Russian guy, and Garry Kasparov has been the grandmaster, the most ever chess champion. And so what they decided to do is they wanted to build a computer. And they wanted this computer to play chess against Garry Kasparov. And Garry said, okay, I'll do it. And guess what? Garry won. He beat the computer. So he said, no, let's build a better computer. So they built this other computer and they called this computer Deep Blue. And they said, Garry, we want you to play against Deep Blue. And Garry said, no, I don't want to do that. And he says, why not? He says, no, I'm afraid I'm going to lose. And they said, so what? He says, no, I feel if I lose against this computer, I'm going to be less of a person. My dignity and my reputation is going to be out the door. And the people started questioning him about, we don't understand. Do you think if Deep Blue wins, he's going to be happy or sad? It's just the computer. He's not going to respond either way. What do you think is going to happen if Deep Blue wins? Is he going to take Deep Pink on a date? And somehow, Garry's response to that was, he says, no, I feel that technology is going to steal from me. You know what? Technology is stealing a lot in our marriages today. This thing. Right? Some of you say good morning to this thing in the morning before you say good morning to your wife. Am I right? How many messages did I have? How many likes did I get on Facebook? When I was here a while back, I went to Sedona. And I walked into a coffee shop in Sedona with some friends of mine. And as we walked in, I said to him, stop. Just look around you. And we counted. There was about 30 tables, 30 people sitting. Every single one of them had a cell phone in their hand. Dead quiet. Yet there's a sign on the wall at the coffee shop in Sedona that says, if you hand your cell phone in to management, we will give you 10% discount on your meal. Nobody took the offer. You see, we bring those kind of things into our marriage and it's starting to steal from us. Because we try and look at other things instead of trying to find that uniqueness of what God wants us to have in our marriages and bring that out into our marriages. And see, marriage is about making sure that your spouse is your top priority and earthly relationship. Let me say, nothing is more important than that relationship. You've all heard the saying, and it's true in every household. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And we need to learn once again and ask the Lord to come into our marriages, into our situation, and say, God, come and change this. I believe the Lord said, man, I loved your wedding. Now would you invite me to the marriage? Would you allow me to come and show you the uniqueness? How to speak, like that video said, use your words. We now need to learn how to use words again to speak into that. I had a guy who came in to my office and his marriage was over. He really said this was over. And I said, I listened to the whole story and I said to him, you know what the problem is? The problem is you. And he didn't like the answer. I said, I'll give you advice, but that's all it is. It's advice. You can take it, leave it, but here's what I'd advise for you to do. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, all I want you to ask your wife is, What can I do for you today to make your day better? And he did it on the first day. He woke up, he says to his wife, so what can I do to make your day better? And she says, sign the divorce papers. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, what can I do? She says, I've asked you to drill holes and put these paintings up for months now. He says, all right, I'll do that. And that afternoon when she got home, he had put up everything. And the next morning, he said, what can I do to make your life better? She says, I've been asking you for weeks now to change the oil in this car. She says, it's done. And so he just started doing that thing. And every day he started asking her, what is the one thing that I can do for you today that will make your life better? You know what he was saying? What do you want? What's your need? What makes you unique? What is that thing that I have missed out on? And you know what? Their marriage has changed. They have two kids later, two twins later. And now I joke with them because it seems like it's a competition between them because now they've started asking one another, so what can I do for you today to make your day better? Because you see, they've rediscovered that uniqueness, that thing they fell in love again. And what are they doing? They're taking that which they see in heaven and they're speaking those words over one another. They're speaking life into that marriage again. Can I ask you to close your eyes with me for a second? Maybe you're married. If you're married, and I'm speaking, you're probably thinking, what can I do more? But here's the thing. I don't want you to do something more from your own strength. I want you to ask the Lord what it is that He wants to show you. Remember that thing you fell in love with? That unique characteristic, that something that just triggered you with your spouse. I want you to ask the Lord, even in this moment, just, Lord, how can I bring that out again? How can I see that joy again? How can I see that smile again? How can I see that? And today I want to encourage you to go home and speak those things into your spouse. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you if you're married, and I also want to pray for you if you're single this morning. And Lord, I know it's hard just to speak about relationships and marriage and about so many things in such a short space of time. But I know it's not about our words, it's about your spirit. It's about your power. And Lord, there are people sitting here today, sitting next to their spouse, and we know that what the Lord has put together, let no man break apart. So we know, Father, that the person sitting next to us is the person you gave us. But somehow, Lord, maybe we've missed out on an amazing marriage. So I want to pray, Lord, this morning for every person that's married. Let us walk away today and learn how to make deposits, not into their emotional bank account, but into their spiritual bank account. Let us learn how to fill that again. So Lord, people have been struggling to pray together. People have been struggling to study scripture together. That's okay. Just start. So I want to pray over their lives, Lord. Let a relationship start today in heaven. Let these marriages be made in heaven this morning. And let them be a model on this earth so people can look at it and say, oh, so that's what a Christian marriage should look like. That's how you should treat your wife. That's how you should treat your husband. That's how you should treat your kids. So I pray, Father, bless every marriage. Let them learn how to pray together. Speak life into those marriages today. Father, I want to pray for single people that are sitting here and say, wow, I also want to be married. I want that. I want to pray, Father, for every single person that you would just arrest their hearts, their spirits this morning and train them. Let them enjoy the season of singleness they're in now and let them enjoy just spending time with you. That you be the one that becomes their lover and you will teach them how to treat their spouse one day. So all I want to do this morning is just speak life into every marriage. Thank you, Father, that it will be a model in this community, in this church, of what it could be. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.